Remember hearing as a child, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me? Well, the truth is, our words can do damage. And today on Truth for Life with Alistair Begg, we're looking at biblical principles about the use and abuse of words. We're in James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12.
They say if you listen to your pastor preach for long enough, you will be able to detect his sins. I was thinking about that today as I determined that I would move to another issue which I felt would be important for you as you begin this academic year. And this evening I want to spend the time that we have addressing a question of great importance, namely the use and abuse of words. And I invite you actually to turn away from James. It's not my purpose to expound that chapter, but to turn you to the book of Proverbs, and perhaps to begin in Proverbs 13 and verse 3. He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin. Solomon in chapter 18 says that the tongue has the power of life and death. And the fact is, as each of us know, our words are seldom neutral. Our words can be formed in such a way so as to engender strife, create dissension. They also may be put together in such a way so as to encourage, to nourish, and to heal. And as the searchlight of the Word of God scans our vocabulary this evening, I want to think about it from three perspectives. Well, let's consider this harmful element in the use of language, first of all. Clearly, it is wrong to use words in such a way as to harm another, and therefore it is a sin to be repented of and turned from. What are the characteristics of words which harm others? Well, there are many, but I can't go through them all. Let me just give you an inkling of it. First of all, reckless words are harmful words. Reckless words. Solomon says in chapter 12 and verse 18, the reckless word pierces like a sword. Such words are also unguarded words. He who answers before listening, that is, says Solomon, to his folly and his shame. Harmful words are also to be found when words are too numerous. The 19th verse of chapter 10, when words are many, sin is not absent. One of the Puritans said, an unbridled tongue is the chariot of the devil. By words, we may destroy our neighbors, crush the feelings of a friend, set loved ones at animosity towards one another, destroy relationships. One wrong word from your lips may spoil a character, smear a reputation, mar the usefulness of a life. And that's why Solomon speaks to his son and he says to him, it is very, very important that you recognize the importance of guarding your lips and so guarding your life, because reckless, foolish use of your language may bring you to ruin. The abuse of the tongue does many things, but it certainly does this. It divides people. It divides people. Pascal, the mathematical philosopher or the philosophical mathematician, whichever way you want it, said, I lay it as a fact that if all men knew what others say of them, there would not be four friends in the world. Now, even allowing for cynicism, we recognize that there is a distinct measure of truth in that. How easy it is for us, how convicted I am, even as I reflect upon my own conversation today, to realize that I am in violation of this very principle. It'd be difficult for us to estimate how many friendships are broken, how many reputations ruined, the peace of how many homes destroyed through careless words. A perverse man stirs up dissension, and a gossip separates close friends. I have never been able to understand my supposed friend coming to me to tell me what another supposed friend said of me in my absence, especially when it was unkind and definitely if it was untrue. What possible motivation is there then on the part of the purveyor of this news? What does this individual seek to gain by this? I'm only telling you this, he or she says, because it's true. The fact that something is true does not demand its repetition. We need to ask not only is it true, but is it kind and is it necessary? And if it isn't, then forget it. For the illegitimate use of words divides people. The illegitimate use of words also destroys our praise. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, I want you not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but I want you to be people who are filled with the Spirit of God. And as you're filled with the Spirit of God, so you will speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He then goes on to point out how easy it is for that praise to be diminished as a result of allowing the works of the flesh to gain ascendancy in our lives. And back in chapter 4, he runs through a whole catalog of these, pointing out right at the very core of it, the way in which our speech belies our profession. You see, let's be dead honest about this. And I don't know this for sure, but I fill in a lot of these applications. I read a lot of college and university applications, and they ask questions always about the top six external and obvious code violations, sins. But I don't recall a lot of questioning about whether this person who's about to come into this institution has a critical mouth, a foul mouth, a deceitful mouth, a harmful mouth, lying lips. Now that's interesting when you think about it, because the Bible has so much to say about the havoc that is caused as a result of that. Now it's legitimate to ask about our moral purity. We're going to come to that. It's legitimate to ask about the nature of our lifestyle and whether it is in concurrence with the framework of Christian deportment. And all of these questions are valid. But you may destroy your relationships here, and you may destroy your enjoyment of worship because of the abuse of the tongue. And to use words that harm not only divides people and destroys praise, but it also diminishes the progress of God's people. For your homework, you can read a little section in Jeremiah 7. I don't have time to turn to it. And Jeremiah is speaking to the people, and he says, you think you're going forward, but you're actually going backwards. And at the heart of it all, he says, truth has vanished from their lips. Truth vanished from their lips. They were going through the motions. They thought they were going forward. They were going backwards. Young people, listen carefully. Three things come not back. The spent arrow, the spoken word, and the lost opportunity. As soon as that word is out into the atmosphere, you can't get it back again. I suppose scientists could tell us where it is in terms of matter. I don't know. But it's somewhere, because it is going to be called into account at the day of reckoning, because we will give an answer for every careless word we've spoken. That's what the Bible says. I think if we took that seriously, we would be a lot more careful than we are. A lot less cavalier a lot less reckless. You know the story of the Puritan? The lady comes to her pastor and she says, "I've been guilty of slander, and I want to repent of it and be done with it, and I want you to help me." So he said, "Well, take chicken feathers and lay them on every front doorstep of the houses in the community." So she goes out with a big basket of chicken feathers and she puts one on every doorstep. And then she comes back and she says, "I did it." Then says the pastor, "I want you to go tomorrow morning and gather them all up again and bring them back to me." Oh, she said, "I can't do that." She said, "The wind has blown there everywhere." He said, "Exactly. You may turn from your sin and be forgiven, but the wind has blown your words everywhere. And the spent word, like the fired arrow, isn't coming back." Secondly, we're going to consider using words to help. The speech of a scoundrel is like fire, 16:27, but the mouth of the righteous is like a fountain of life. The healing tongue is like a tree of life. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? As opposed to the scorching, searing, destructive use of the tongue. He says that when the tongue is employed in a way that is righteous, then it is like a fountain of life. Because our tongues may be employed to encourage, to affirm, to enrich, to reconcile, to forgive, to unite, to smooth, to bless. And this use of language is described in Solomon's words, first of all, in terms of lovely earrings that are an adornment to the beauty of the wearer, or as beautiful ornaments which are an enhancement to the loveliness of the decor of a home. Perhaps the most classic statement about it is in 25:11, where it said, "Like golden apples in silver settings are words fitly spoken." The words that help are marked at least by this. Can't go through it in detail. Number one, they have to be honest words. Honest words. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. Such helpful words need to be thought out words. The heart of the righteous weighs its answers, but the mouth of the wicked gushes evil. Incidentally, honest, 16:13, thought out, 15:28, sourced in God's word, 16:1, from the Lord comes the reply of the heart. Helpful words are often few rather than numerous. 17:28, and here's one for you as you think of sitting in your first chemistry class tomorrow. "Even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue." Now you've got to learn this if you're going to get through your schooling. Sit next to somebody who knows the answers, and when they nod, you nod as well. As long as they're not giving you a head fake. But just learn. Trust me, I'm telling you. Keep your mouth shut as much as you can. Volunteer very little. Better to keep quiet and be thought an idiot than open your mouth and remove any doubt about it whatsoever. The words that help are also calm words. 17:27. "A man of understanding uses words with restraint." Why? So that he may allow for a fair hearing. So that he may allow tempers to cool. That kind of word is potent in its influence. In fact, I found a staggering statement in 25:15. It says, "The soft tongue breaks the bone." The soft tongue breaks the bone. Isn't that an interesting juxtaposition of stuff? But you know that with your children. You can rage at your children, they're like, "Hey, talk to the hand." I've found my children provoked to tears far more by a soft tongue than a raging forth of the gushing nonsense of an out-of-control dad. And the words that help will obviously be gentle words, because a gentle answer turns away wrath. In the course of our daily lives, and if we haven't realized this yet, we certainly will as time goes by, we're confronted by unfairness, by unkindness, by generally disagreeable circumstances, and often generally disagreeable people. It takes far more to respond in gentleness than to give way to unbridled passion and anger. It is an indication of the Spirit's work within our lives when this honesty, this kind of material that is sourced in the truth of Scripture, that is guarded, that is gentle, becomes the controlling element in our daily parlance. I find this so dreadfully convicting. I really do. Finally, just a word, lest some of us are here in our opening days of this new academic year, and we've become so adept at the use of words that we're hiding behind them. Hiding behind empty words. We've now grown able to use language in such a way so as to conceal the reality. Sanctimonious jargon, pious platitudes. Using words as a disguise for a real heartfelt devotion. Such mere talk, says Solomon, leads only to poverty, financial poverty, relational poverty, spiritual poverty, like a coating of glaze over earthenware, are fervent lips with an evil heart. Like a coating of glaze over earthenware, are fervent lips with an evil heart. Peculiar danger, isn't it, for those of us who use so many words? It's always struck me forcibly that the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, when he encounters God, the thing that he confesses when he is brought before the searing awareness of God's holiness, what does he say? He says, I am undone. And then how is his undoneness obvious to him? He says, I am a man of unclean lips. In other words, the thing that was his greatest gift was his greatest dilemma. That God had given him a facility with language, had made him a mouthpiece for his message, and yet here he was before the gaze of God's holiness, and he says, you know, my problem really is my mouth. That's why James says, don't volunteer too quickly and for the wrong reasons to become a teacher. For the person who teaches will be judged with greater strictness. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, make sure that you are an example to the believers. And first on his list is an example in speech. Be an example to the believers in speech. Jesus issued his strongest words for the religious show-offs. The people who said their prayers out loud and in public so that everybody would see them and everyone would hear them and everyone would say, my, my, there's a very holy person. Beware of that in this kind of context. Beware of that. Jesus says, I hope you got your reward in the accolades of men, because there's not going to be any reward in heaven. One of my professors at London Bible College paraphrased this. He said, have you seen William Braggins while toiling in prayer? How he's pleading and weeping and tearing his hair. You can hear him all night, famous bellowing Bill, because he shouts all his prayers from the top of a hill. Bill has had his reward in the praises of men. And God's not going to give him it over again. If you want the classic piece of literature on this subject for homework, go to Bunyan, to Pilgrim's Progress, and get to the section around page 81 where Talkative walks onto the stage. And how he dupes one of the characters, because he says he can talk about any subject. And then the warning that comes, I think, from faithful to Christian, I think it is. He says of this man Talkative, he is best abroad, but near at home, he is ugly enough. All he has lies with his tongue. I think one of the most staggering, and with this I finish, one of the most staggeringly challenging statements made by Jesus in the New Testament is in that section in Matthew 7, where he says, it is by our words that we will be acquitted or condemned. By our words, we will be acquitted or condemned. But if you think about it, if speech is an unfailing indication of character, it is very natural that it will be by men and women's words, no less than by their deeds, that they will either be acquitted or condemned on the day of judgment. For out of the abundance of our hearts, our mouth speaks. The little doggerel I probably quoted to you before, I fear that the older I get, the more I'm repeating myself. At least that's what my wife tells me. But here's a challenge as I finish. If all that we say in a single day, with never a word left out, were printed each night in clear black and white, it would make strange reading, no doubt. And then just suppose, before our eyes close, we had to read the whole record through. Then wouldn't we sigh, and wouldn't we try a great deal less talking to do? And I more than half think that many a kink would be smoother in life's tangled thread if half that I say in a single day were to be left forever unsaid. The psalmist prays, said, a guard over my words, keep watch over the door of my lips. Lord, we pray that the words of our mouths and the attitude of our hearts, as we've considered them today, may be found acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Practical Wisdom on the Use and Abuse of Words from Alistair Begg. This is Truth for Life. Maybe you noticed that today's message was originally delivered to a group of college students. If you have a child who has recently graduated college, or if you're a young adult yourself, we have a book that we'd love to send to you today. It's written specifically with 20 and 30-year-olds in mind, and the book is titled, Is This It? The author is Rachel Jones, and she draws from her own experience of reaching adulthood and finding herself less fulfilled than she had expected. The book is very relatable. It tackles topics like dissatisfaction with your job, loneliness, marriage or the lack of marriage, among other common struggles that young adults face. Rachel helpfully explains how, as we fix our eyes on Jesus during this season of life, that perspective shift can lead to lasting satisfaction and real peace. This is a book that is rich with insight, no matter what your age. Ask for your copy of the book, Is This It?, when you support Truth for Life today. It's our hope and our prayer that many who hear this daily program will come to trust in Christ for salvation. Your donation plays an essential role in that process. You can give online at truthforlife.org/donate or call 888-588-7884. One more time, that's 888-588-7884. And don't forget to ask for your copy of the book, Is This It? I'm Bob Lapine. Tomorrow, Alistair continues his series, Lessons for Life, with a message on thinking like Christ. Sure to join us again. The Bible teaching of Alistair Begg is furnished by Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.